This morning, I invite you to join me in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, it is in your Old Testament for sure. After Ezekiel, quite a few books to the right. After Amos, and just before Zephaniah. And if you got to use your table of contents, that is okay. Habakkuk is one of those books we don't normally get to on a regular basis, unless you do a Bible reading through the year program or something like that. But it's one of those minor prophets that is called minor, not because it's rarely gotten to, but because it's a little shorter than Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah. This morning, I'm not going to read ahead. I'm going to read as we go through the message today, because we're actually going to be skipping around through the whole book of Habakkuk this morning. But I turn to the book of Habakkuk because it is what I think is a great book to lead us into and through the topic that I'd like to address this morning. As we continue on in this mini-series of messages that I've entitled, What About Blank, Fill in the Blank, I wanted to address some issues, some topics, some questions that come up from time to time as we share our faith with others, or as we really just maybe start to sit down and actually think about what it is that we actually believe in, what the Bible's actually saying. And sometimes we come across some things like God and evil, and like, how does this work together? How is this possible? And there are skeptics, there are atheists, there are those who doubt, and those who just like throw the whole thing out, and there are those who don't even realize that this is even a thing until they experience evil, someone's sin against them, or someone they love suffers, struggles, dies. And we wonder, how could that be? How could that happen? God, I thought, aren't you good? Couldn't you have? Why didn't you? All these questions come up. It is no secret, and it is quite obvious, that we live in a world in which people suffer and people commit great evils. And it makes us wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? Do you not see? And even as we think of Memorial Day tomorrow, a day in which we pause and remember and thank God for those who gave their lives in service of our country, defending our freedoms, defending freedom and liberty for others. And as we think about that, we realize that the reason they had to do that is because of evil and sin and suffering. And we're very grateful and thankful that they did serve and that they were willing to give their all so that we might be able to live in a land of freedom and might not suffer the evils that they fought against. The issue of evil and suffering and God and his goodness and his love has plagued humanity for thousands of years. Many claim that evil means that God isn't good or that he can't exist. And many struggle with these ideas, again, because they feel the suffering and the pain and the evil and the loss. And they're not alone. Many people in the Bible also struggled with the idea of evil and the goodness of God. One just so happened to write a book about it. His conversation with God about what he saw and what he thought, and he was puzzled. And that's where we come to the book of Habakkuk. And this morning, I hope through this message, as we go through Habakkuk and then address a few other, address it in a different way through logical reasoning and such based upon the truth of the scriptures, that when struggling with the reality of evil, that we can remember that God is reigning, that he is good, and that he works all things for the good of his people. So let's pray and ask God to bless us and lead us in that direction according to his word today. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you, and many of us this morning have had this these heavy questions, these heavy issues upon our hearts and minds at times. And we wonder if we can even give a fully confident answer to those who might ask of us, how do you think about this? How do you reconcile this? How does this work? Father, the answers are not always easy. And when we're struggling, when loved ones are struggling and suffering, it's not always easy to minister and to share because of the pain. So, Father, I pray this morning that those who have experienced great loss, who doubt, who are skeptical, who are just wondering, yeah, this, I've always wondered about this and I haven't landed on anything yet, I pray that you would lead us all to the truth. For you are a God of truth. You are a God who is good and loving and gracious and just. Guide my words this morning. May your Holy Spirit, we pray, lead us to your truth and to live that truth confidently throughout this day and this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin with this morning, let's look at the first chapter of Habakkuk real quickly in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we're going to kind of bounce around a bit, and I'm not going to speak a whole lot about this really in depth. We're not going to do a book study of Habakkuk, although it's not that long. We could do it fairly quickly, but it deserves much more time than we're going to give it this morning. But this morning I want to start out looking at those who struggle with the reality of evil and a good God. Habakkuk is one of those people. Verse 1, chapter 1, Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, was a prophet of God in the kingdom of Judah, to the kingdom of Judah. He prophesied during the reign of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, in around 609 BC, which is just a few years before Daniel and friends are taken away to Babylon. Habakkuk saw all the wickedness, all the evil, the sin and injustice that was occurring in the land. And if you want to know the details of that, read the books of Kings and read Jeremiah and Isaiah and some Ezekiel, and you'll get a really big picture that there was evil and wickedness and iniquity of every kind in the land of God's people. They were practicing it. He saw it all. He struggled to make sense of it and wondered, how could God seemingly ignore his prayers, his cries for help? God, I see all this, and this doesn't make sense. How could your people do this? How could you let this happen? How could you not do something about this? To Habakkuk, it appeared that God was unconcerned and possibly even unwilling to do anything about this. All this wickedness that his people were involved in. Does that sound familiar? Now the Lord is going to give an astounding response here in verses 5 through 7. Let's take a peek. The Lord's answer, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And then he goes on to describe what the Chaldeans are like. These Chaldeans, they are Babylonians. The Lord is responding to Habakkuk's prayer and his cries, and he tells him that he's going to do something about this wickedness. He's well aware of it, and he is disgusted by it and hates it just as much as Habakkuk does, if not more so. He is going to do something. He's going to do something that the people are going to find hard to believe. He's going to bring in the Babylonians, and they are going to be his instrument of justice and judgment against his wicked people. They've broken covenant. They have committed idolatry. They have wandered away from the Lord, and or at best, they have mixed false religions with the true teaching and religion of Yahweh, of the Lord God. And the Lord's like, you can't do that. I told you what would happen if you did this, and I'm going to act. The Babylonians are coming. And at this stage, the Babylonians are just beginning their rise in power in that area of the world at that time. Their rise as a nation and a military force. They were fierce. They were quick. They desired to conquer and swallow up other nations, other dwellings as fast as possible. They were not afraid of anything. They would do whatever it took to take down every walled, fortified city. They spread fear and dread wherever they went. They were a people whose real God was their own strength, their own sense of justice. They would fit in quite well in our society today. I am my own God, and I will do as I please. Sound familiar? And Habakkuk, he hears this, and he's struggling to make sense of this. Look at verses 12 through 14. Are you not, Habakkuk says to God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Then Habakkuk goes on to describe his understanding of the Chaldeans. What God has said is just blowing Habakkuk's mind. He can't fathom that God, the holy and righteous God of Israel, would make use of such a vile and wicked nation as the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to judge his people, his so-called righteous people, the people that he made a covenant with, the people that he brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and gave them to this promised land. A God who is pure and holy, he cannot even look upon evil and wrongdoing. How could he ever do such a thing? How can God use evil to combat evil? That doesn't make sense. There are people that devastate and destroy. God, you said you would not wipe us out. How can you let them destroy a people better than they are? Because Israel, Judah, was considered to be God's people. They're better than everybody else. That's what they thought anyway. So he can't believe it, Habakkuk. I don't get this. I don't understand this. And he tells the Lord that he just doesn't. How could you give free rein to such evil, to a nation that does not know him and give him glory? He knew Judah was bad, that it was started in his prayers to God. It was stated that way. I know that this is a bad and wicked people, but he also knows that the Babylonians are far worse. And he's struggling to make sense with God and the evil he sees, and the evil that God is willing to use to bring about justice and judgment. But yet, look at what he says about God. He is everlasting, meaning he is eternal. He had no beginning and he has no end. He is always and always will be. He is holy. He is above. He is separate. He is outside of creation. He is pure and untainted by sin and wickedness. He does not cause sin. He does not make sin. He does not tempt. He does not make people to sin. He is too holy. He does not look upon evil or tolerate it, at least not for very long. He ordains or sets in order. He brings about. He plans and establishes what is going to happen with his decrees. In so doing, he's ruling over and is sovereign. He is in control and knows what is going on. Habakkuk knows these things. He's declaring these things. He is a judge. He is a father. He corrects his people. He's a rock. He's a firm foundation, a place where his people can go and find safety and rest and truth. He is the maker of all mankind. What Habakkuk believes and knows to be true about God is now keeping him from believing and understanding what God is up to. I can't square this. And he's struggling to make sense of it all. But he makes a choice. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This is awesome. I mean, verse 4 is like the key to the whole book, but verse 1 is just amazing. He makes a choice, like everybody else has to do. We all have to make a choice. When we see what is before us, the truth of the scriptures and what we see in the world around us, we have to decide, where am I going to go with this? Habakkuk makes a choice. He is going to wait upon the Lord. I don't get it, God. I don't understand this. I hear what you're saying, and you know, I accept your word, but I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. And so he makes a choice to stand as a watchman on a watchtower, watching for the enemy. I'm going to watch and see what God does. I'm going to let him determine what is going to happen. And I'm going to choose to wait, even to answer him. It's such a great example of what to do when we think we know what God and about God and what God should be doing and what is really going on. But we're not always clued in to everything because God is the only one who knows all things. And so I just find it awesome that Habakkuk prayed. He struggled. I can't make sense of all this, God. And so he goes directly to the Lord, not to complain, not to gripe. How dare you, God? You're God. You're such a lousy God or anything like that. No, it's just like, God, I don't get this. Why aren't you doing something about this? He's portraying holiness and righteousness and a desire to do and know what is right. And God responded. And so he goes back to God again. Habakkuk was willing to wait to be patient, trusting that the Lord in his time and plan would answer. He was willing to let God be God. And finally, he was waiting to respond. He wasn't going to jump to conclusions. He wasn't going to throw a fit or run and find a hole to hide in or anything like that. But he was going to let God speak for himself and respond appropriately when the time was right. In the meantime, continuing to trust in God. So when struggling with the reality of evil and a good God, I think Habakkuk is telling us that we need to remember who God is, trust him, and rejoice in him. And Habakkuk here is given a task. The Lord's going to respond to his prayer and to his waiting. And we see this in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord answered me, Habakkuk writes. Write the vision, the Lord says. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. These are some powerful and astounding words. We don't know how long Habakkuk waited, but he waited and the Lord responded. And he does so with some tasks. Habakkuk, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write down what I'm going to tell you. Write down this conversation, your prayers, my responses. Write this down, but write it down simply and shortly so that somebody can read it and run with it and take it and spread it throughout the whole land so that others may come to the same place that you are. He's acknowledging the situation that the Babylonians are proud and that they are arrogant and they are sinful and wicked, and Judah is sinful and wicked and proud as well. But he's like, be faithful. The righteous will live by faith. They are to live by faith, and that faith will show their righteousness. It's Abraham all over again. Abraham believed God, and God counted it and considered it to him as righteousness. Even though it appears that evil is winning and evil people doing evil things, God's people, the righteous, are those who live by faith in him and his word. And the New Testament is going to pick up on this, and it becomes a bedrock verse for salvation by grace through faith, justified by faith alone. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Galatians and in Romans. Regardless of what is happening, trust the Lord. trust in his provision of salvation and the righteousness that he provides by faith in him. That is God's answer to Habakkuk's questions, to his complaints. The righteous live by their faith, by their faithfulness to God. God always said there would be a remnant. Now, that doesn't mean that the righteous and the remnant aren't going to suffer in this world. And we struggle with that too. But God is good and he is faithful to his people. The proud will be judged, but the righteous, those who trust in God and live by faith in him and his word, will live. Why does God tell Habakkuk all this? Well, let's look at verses 14 and 20 of chapter 2. For the earth, the Lord says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, God has a plan. I have a plan, Habakkuk. He truly is, I truly am, everything that you proclaimed me to be in chapter 1. The Lord is now declaring that everyone's going to know him. I am going to bring it about so that everybody in the whole world knows me and will bring me glory. I am ruling from my heavenly throne, and all my image bearers, as rebellious as some may be, and even the redeemed, you're all going to bow before me in silence, in awe of the majesty and power of the God of glory. Look at what God has done. The Lord is saying, I'm the Lord. I am God. I plan to glorify my name. I plan to make my character and nature so known throughout the world that it's like it's flooded the entire planet. Some are going to know through judgment, but many, through their willful submission to him by faith, will know that he is the Lord. So all should be silent. No mere human has the right to ever truly question God. God, how dare you? As if we're putting ourselves over him. I do find it rather interesting that, including in my own life, when I have struggled with something, when something just seems so horrible and so awful, my first instinct is to blame somebody else, and too often that somebody else has been God. As if it's his fault that something happened to me. We can go to God with our questions, with our wonderings, our complaints, and yes, even our doubts, and he longs to hear them. He wants to have that relationship with us where we can talk back and forth. It's like us parents. We want our kids to come to us and to share, hey, I don't get, how does this work? We long for those deep relationships. And children, I beg you to go to your parents. They don't know everything, but just talk with them. You will learn a lot. And you will deepen your relationship that can help you both through troubled times. We should be silent before God and just allow him to work. But this does not mean that God doesn't want to hear from us. He does. He wants us to take to him our frustrations, our questions. For he is the source of life and truth. And we find what we need by going to him. And he is always ready and willing to listen and respond at the right time and in the right way. And for those who only wish to charge God with guilt over their misguided assumptions of who he is and what he should be doing, his response is, be quiet. I am the Lord. That is really the best thing for those who mock God, because they're only adding up their guilt. And it's hard. It's hard. But all of this will lead eventually to Habakkuk at the end of chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, rejoicing in God's salvation and strength. He goes to God. He shares his complaint. He hears from the Lord. He's strengthened in his faith. He's waiting on the Lord. He's allowing the Lord to be the Lord and to do what he knows is right. But he knows that it's not going to be easy. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This became a song that was sung in worship. Habakkuk learned to rejoice in God's salvation and strength. He learned to trust that while it doesn't look right to me, God's in control, and the things that aren't right even to him will be made right. Even if everything is devastated by an invading army, even if there is no produce, there's no more olive oil, there's no more vineyards, there's no more sheep growing, there's no more wool from the sheep, there's no more of anything, I'm going to trust in God. Where else can he go? My daily needs are going to be provided for you. It's like what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God's people are never granted comfort in this world, or not promised comfort in this world. But we are promised that God would provide for our daily needs. He will be with his people. He will provide. Why would Habakkuk give up on the Lord? That's where strength is found. He's the one who enables him to walk like sheep on the sides of hills. You ever see those pictures of those videos of these humongous sheep, little tiny feet, and they're walking on these little cracks in the side of a mountain? That's what he's talking about when he says, he gives me feet, he gives me strength, he makes my feet like the deer's, he makes me tread on my high places. He gives us a firm foundation when all the world around us is falling apart. We can trust in the Lord, and we can rejoice in his strength. We can rejoice in him. He rejoices in God, not in the salvation, but the God of his salvation. I rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. God is trustworthy. He is praiseworthy. He is honorable. He is good. And even when it looks like, God, I don't understand how evil and you can coexist, I'm going to trust you and take joy in you. The Lord is the one who brings salvation. So when we are overwhelmed by evil, struggling with evil and suffering in this world, take your issues to the Lord. Listen and wait for him to speak. Trust in the scriptures that you already have. Dig into them, study them, meditate upon them, and find your joy in the God who is, who he is. And count on his strength by faith. Continue to be faithful and worship him. He will provide. He will be with you. That sounds easy, and it's not always easy, especially when loved ones are struggling and suffering. But how do we, Pastor, how do we respond confidently with when people come to us with that, what about God and evil? How could your God, the God of the Bible, be the God that you say he is when all this stuff is going on around us? Well, when talking about God and evil, we need to be listening very carefully and be patient. Because oftentimes questions of struggling with God and evil come from a source of extreme pain. And many of us here maybe know that pain. Be patient. Don't just jump in with a whole bunch of truth claims and even Bible verses. There's a time and a place for that. Oftentimes, what people need when they're struggling, when they're doubting, when they're in pain, is someone to come along and say, I know. I've been there. I get it. Sometimes it's a shoulder, it's a hug that is needed most of all. We need to hear their heart. Most people who have issues with God and evil do so because of a major loss or struggle, and the evil is very real to them. The questions come from emotions, not necessarily always from an academic or point of view or perspective. They're hurting, and our ultimate goal is always to present Christ, his comfort, his salvation, his truth, and the strength that he can provide day by day. Sometimes, though, there are those who just flat out are skeptical, and they just want to argue. They just want to give you a hard time and poke holes in what they see, the holes that they see anyway, in our faith. They do so ultimately because they don't want God to exist. There are people like that. They don't want God to exist because then they know they're held accountable to that God. Romans 1 talks about that. And so they want to suppress the truth, and they want to suppress the truth everywhere. They want to set their own standard for right and wrong. So sometimes the second thing we need to do is ask good questions. Not interrogate, but ask good questions. Discover what they mean by God, by good, by evil, by love. And then define those terms as best you can in a biblical way. Whoever controls the definitions usually can lead the conversation in a place that ends well. But all that being said, there's this key question, this key statement, this key claim that people make. How can a good and loving God allow evil? The claim is usually presented as something like this. There is evil in the world, and you know, we can grant that. But again, it's always good to ask, well, what do you mean by evil? Natural evil? Crimes against humanity, against other people? What is it that you mean by evil? They say that evil is incompatible with God. If God is good and all-loving and holy and perfect and all these wonderful things that the Bible says he is, then how can evil even be here? Therefore, they claim that God does not exist. Statement number one is self-evident. We know that. Everybody can agree there is evil in the world, but defining it for them and where they're coming from is often key and critical and important. But statements two and three, they need to be proven. Not by the one that they're asking, but by them. How can you say that? What is your standard? Where are you coming from? How can you make that claim and justify that claim? Is that true for everyone of all time and all places? The skeptic is the one who needs to present the case. The weight of proving the assumption lies with them. These are really heavy claims. Statement number two is a presumption. What standard, what definitions are they using? See, every religion and every ism in this world is trying to answer these questions and find a way to provide an answer for them. And all of them fall short. None of them are coherent. They are all contradictory, and they are never satisfying. Only, I believe, only the truth of the scripture and the truth of who God really is, as revealed in his word, provides the most satisfying, coherent answers to the questions that we have. And this is usually where, when we get this kind of a question, that most of us usually get stumped for a moment, especially on that second statement. Evil is incompatible with God. Well, I think, and a lot of people think, that the evidence of evil and suffering works both ways. It can actually work in favor of God. And yes, I get that idea. I've learned this from Lee Strobel in his book, The Case for Faith, especially chapter 1. See, bringing up evil suggests that evil and suffering are bad, that statement. Evil is incompatible with God. Evil is in the world. Evil is presumed to be a bad thing, and it is. And the Bible would say evil is sin. It is the absence of holiness and goodness and righteousness compared to God and his standard. So bringing up evil suggests that evil and suffering are bad. Well, what are you basing your sense of evil on? They're assuming that there is an ought, that things ought to be a certain way, and that certain things ought not to be. Well, where are you getting that? Most skeptics are usually stealing from the truth of Scripture and trying to use it to refute the claims of Scripture. Everybody has this notion of what ought to be, but who gets to determine what ought to be? We believe that there is someone who is real and over and above all things, for he is the creator of all things, and he is a personal God who has revealed what evil is and that it is not what ought to be or what he even desired or intended to be. See, if there is no standard of what ought to be, then no one can actually really truly say that evil exists. If you take away the standard of the scriptures, then what standard are you going to bring into play? The Quran? Quran, Buddhist writings, the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. What is going to be the standard for which we determine what is evil and what ought not to be? From the Bible, we know that evil and sin, rebellion against God and his truth and standard of righteousness entered into the world through Adam and Eve. Through their choice to say no to God and yes to their own desires. That's where evil comes from, within the human heart. Satan doesn't make anybody sin. He tempts, he deceives. I don't make anybody sin. You don't make anybody sin except yourself. We sin because we want to. We humans commit evil, horrendous, vile, wicked, sinful acts because we choose to. Genesis 3, Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all know, we often forget, that no one is truly innocent or guiltless. Every human deserves death and hell and judgment. By recognizing that evil exists, we assume there is an objective standard on which it is determined that something or someone is evil. If there is no God, where does the standard of goodness come from by which to say that the opposite is evil? By what do we judge evil as evil? We, as believers in God, as believers in Jesus Christ, who believe in the Bible as the absolute foundational truth of all, we believe that it is the standard. God gets to set the standard. The presence of evil in the world actually assumes that there is a God, and a God like the one revealed to us in the Bible. But let's think a bit about, again, more about that second statement. Evil is incompatible with God. It is logically possible that a redeemed person with the mind of Christ and the Word of God could and can make the claim that God allows or permits evil for a time for a greater good. Every parent knows that there are times when our kids experience what they think is evil. A cavity being filled. The first time I got a cavity filled, I was ready to kill everybody in that room. Get me out of this chair. They had to strap me down. Because that dentist didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know where to put the Novocaine shot or anything. I experienced, at least I think I did, a cavity filling with no medicine or, you know, none of that stuff that makes it, you know, passable, that you can actually get through it. I was hopping mad and furious. A broken arm gets set. It hurts. Kids don't like it. Nobody likes it. I wouldn't like that. Shots? Yeah. When's the last time you took your infant or your kid in for a shot? Did they respond, "Oh, yes, that sounds like fun"? No, it was in their minds, "This is evil. You're hurting me. What are you doing?" But we know as parents that there are some things that are painful that are actually good. And we permit others to actually harm our children for good. Built into the situation of God creating humans in Genesis 1 and 2 is the chance of evil and the suffering that would result. God is a loving God. He created us in his image. We can know him, and we are to behave in many ways just like him. Never to be God, but in the way that he created us to be like him. And that means the capability of love. Love means choice. God created humans with the ability to choose him or to reject him. God allowed for the possibility of evil, knowing full well what would happen and also having the answer for what would happen. There has to be a choice if you're going to love. It would be impossible to create a world where there is real choice while at the same time no possibility to choose evil. See, God did not create evil, but he allowed for the possibility of evil, and humanity put that into actual existence. Now, Satan did it first, and then he deceived. Yeah, God's got to take care of him. But Adam and Eve chose to reject God's word, and we do so ever since. God does not make anyone sin, James 1:13. Satan does not make anyone sin. He just makes it look really good and desirable, and then we give in to that desire, and then death eventually comes. If God created a world without any suffering at all, then it would be a world without love. And nobody wants a world without love, even the greatest skeptic. There are atheists today who are like, yeah, I don't agree with and I don't necessarily believe in the God of the Bible, but you know what? The life that people, the societies that believe in the God of the Bible have created, I like that far better than the life of anybody else. So I would rather keep Christianity and, you know, just not believe in God. Square that one. God did create a world that was very good in which people were free to choose to love him or not. And we, the people, sinned, bringing pain and suffering, death, and a curse upon God's good world. There's earthquakes, there's tsunamis, there are tornadoes, hailstorms, all these things because of sin and the curse that that brought into the world. Evil is not evidence that God is not real or that he is not good or not loving. In fact, evil has shown us, or evil has provided the opportunity for God to show us his grace, his mercy, his power, his strength, his comfort. What would we not know about God if evil had not been permitted to happen? Now, I do wish that we didn't have to go through all of that suffering and evil just to learn some of those things about God. But you know what? I am so grateful that I know that God is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, that he is loving, and that he loves me, and that he sent his son to die for me. It is true, as we've already seen in Habakkuk and throughout the Bible, that God hates evil, hates what it's done to his image bearers and to this world that he's created, and he is doing something about it. Delayed justice, delayed judgment is not a denial of justice or judgment. We struggle often with God's timing, but he is never early and he is never late. It always happens exactly when he desires it to happen. God has and will bring judgment to evildoers. He judged Adam and Eve, he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and he judged sin at the cross through his son Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the question and the puzzle of God and evil. The greatest evil that has ever occurred is when humanity killed its own God. And God was willing to forgive us for that. Jesus is what an evil world needs. The comfort, the peace that he can bring by faith in him. When we repent of our sin, when we acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner, I deserve God's justice. But God, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Forgive me, I am a sinner. I choose to believe in Jesus. I accept your love and forgiveness in him, his death and resurrection for me. Evil and suffering in the world do not mean that God is not real or that he does not care or that he cannot or has not done anything about it. But Jesus is himself the answer. Praise God for Jesus. He took upon himself our guilt, our shame, our punishment, and leaves us with his Spirit to comfort and guide us. He gave us his words so that we could be strengthened, so that we could know who God is and what he's up to. And while he does not tell us every little thing, he gives us exactly what we need to trust him by faith, that he is good, that he has a plan, and he's working all things together for the good of those who love him by faith in Christ. In the meantime, in his infinite power, knowledge, and love, he is working all things, including the most horrible things that have ever happened, for our good. And someday we will celebrate and we will live eternally with him in eternal blessing and life and happiness and joy. Because God is real, he is good, and he loves us. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have not left us on our own, but you have revealed yourself to us and how you work and operate in this world. And while we don't always get it, we can't always put it together, we have many, many good reasons from your word to believe in and trust in you. And it's hard, and we don't always do that, but you are gracious and forgiving. And you lead us on and you show us that you are again and again good and faithful and loving and true. Father, for those here this morning who have suffered great evil, who have been sinned against, betrayed, who have suffered great loss. Father, only your comfort, only your salvation, only your love can truly heal those broken hearts. And I pray that they would cry out to you and reach out to you every time that they are reminded of that, all that's happened to them. And I pray that through your Spirit and through your Word, through your presence, you would heal, that you would strengthen, help them to keep going and taking that next step of faith, trusting that you will be there to hold them up and to see them through. Father, when we have conversations with skeptics, with people who are just curious and just wondering, and when we sometimes are confronted with great evil and we wonder, remind us of the truths of your word about who you are, that you are real, that you have not gone away, that our faith is not in vain, but that Jesus is good. He came, he died, he rose again to give us forgiveness and eternal life. Help us to continue to hold on to those great truths and to see them work throughout our lives as you work in us and through us, comforting and leading. We thank you, God, for who you are. Help us, we pray, throughout this week to honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.